Okay. So where all of this came from was when I was younger, I studied a workbook by L.A. Mott called Faith in the Book of Romans. It's out of print now, so if ever you can find it on eBay, I'd encourage you to find it. But that booklet helped me understand the importance of faith. Because when we engage in the conversation of trying to help our denominational friends who have a conception of faith and they've understood justification as an event that occurs when you accept Jesus as Lord of your life and then you move on, that we engage in the conversation, but sometimes we're not conveying biblical ideas about what faith is. And so I'm hoping that during this week that we learn to trust God, because I can tell you that the events that are happening within our country, maybe the personal events that might be happening in your life even this week, we're going to have to learn to trust God more. Because when that four-word statement disappears from our dollar bills, and when the engravings on all of our iconic buildings within our culture and our country that have suggested the idea that our country was founded on the idea that God should be central to our justice system and that God should be central to our culture, when all of that disappears and Christianity, even in the mindset of the world, becomes the minority, are you going to still trust God differently than you're trusting God today? I hope you won't. I hope you'll be trusting God then, just like you trust God today. So we talk about Abraham, and I did talk about Abraham last time I was here in April. And we're going to talk about Abraham a little bit in some overlapping that. So taking a look at his life, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 11, 31, that God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to the place that God would show him. And he ends up in the city or village of Haran. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he did that by faith. So the first time we're introduced to Abraham, he is a believer in God. He has acted by faith. Then the Bible tells us that he moves from there to Canaan in Genesis chapter 12. And God leaves with him to guide him to this land that would be the people that belong to Abraham in the future. Abraham's about the age of 75 when this happens. Then Ishmael is born in Genesis chapter 16, and the Bible tells us that Abraham is around the age of 86 when that happens. Then the covenant of circumcision is installed when Ishmael is around the age of 12 or 13, and then Abraham's the age of 19, and both of them, along with the rest of the household of Abraham, consent to the covenant that God made with them that they would be circumcised. Then, around the age of 100, Abraham and Sarah celebrate the birth of their first child, the birth of Isaac. And then roughly around the age of 112, God commands Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Don't really know exactly how old Abraham was. Maybe Abraham was 120, but he wasn't much older than 130, I don't think, when that occurs. But we just say, for my sake of illustration, that he was 112. And then Isaac is told to take a wife just before Abraham's about to die at the age of 175. And Abraham reminds him, as we'll note, about all the promises that God had made to him. Now, why is all of that important? Well, I want you to put it in the context first here about what faith looks like for Abraham. Even in Romans chapter 4, which is the lesson that I spoke about in April, God calls him through Paul the father of faith. He is the father of us all. Anyone who talks about faith, we'll be talking about the kind of faith that Abraham had. Looking at his life, his entire life, from the moment that he appears, roughly around the age of 70, to the point that he dies at 175, he is a man of faith. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 is when God looks at him and says, I'm going to count you righteous. I'm going to declare you innocent. You will be viewed by me as right before me because I have seen your faith. The Bible says he believed in the Lord and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. That particular event is quoted in Romans 4 verse 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, where both times Paul uses Abraham as this example. This is the faith that we need to have in Christ. Notice it is a faith that Abraham has already had. It is not the moment of Abraham's believing. It is not the moment that his heart was warmed with the thrill of knowing that God cared about him. Abraham had already been and was continuing to be a believer in God when God looked at him, saw his faith, and counted it as righteousness. Because on that occasion in Genesis chapter 15, God said, by the way, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. You're not going to choose the head slave of your household to become the heir that I promised you, that in your seed all the nations would be blessed. This heir is going to come from your body. And God said, look and count the stars. The Bible goes on to tell us that in Romans chapter 4, that later in his life, after Ishmael, and God is looking at his life, Paul tells us in Romans 4, verse 10, that God applied righteousness to Abraham again because he saw in Abraham faith. Notice Paul is not misunderstanding the subject. Paul is inspired by the Spirit in guiding us and understanding. And then in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, he applies it to the event before Isaac is born and says God counted it as righteousness because, you see, Abraham was believing the whole time. Then we turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 22, at the birth of Isaac. That we would understand God reckoned him righteous, all Isaac being born. James tells us in James chapter 2 that the event where Isaac was commanded sacrifice, that James applies that event in Genesis here. When God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, God saw his faith in that. Have a faith that grew into faith that Abraham had when he looked and counted the stars, same faith that God told him to sacrifice Isaac. Faith for Abraham was a lifetime experience. Talking to an audience this morning, are at least a little younger, had years of reflecting upon God in your life. Look back on your life like I can. I was not as faithful, or I did not believe I was 25 years old like I am now. Abraham was growing in his faith. But what faith is? Heard God's word, trusted what God said, did what God said. Tried to highly sophisticated. We try to make it sound all flashy and fun. Trusting, So what was this faith in? One, it was not the act of a moment. The attitude of living. It was the way that he looked at life, that God is going to instruct me, tell me what to do, and this is what I need to do. It was not trusting in the moment. It was trusting in his life. How many times have you heard the preacher? It doesn't happen in silence. But Christianity doesn't happen just here, does it? Christianity happens when you're looking at your spouse and you're mad, cross-eyed mad, because of what they're doing. Christianity happens when you're looking at your children and you're trying to raise them in the nurture of the Lord, and they have stubbornly slammed their feet into the ground, their fist on the side, and they are not going to listen to a single third. Your boss looks at you and says, I don't like your type of religion. Happens out there. Here, I hope we recharge you to live. Taking God's word. It's been fascinating to me the older I've gotten. Like to do lots of different home. Down laminate floor. Tile. All sorts of stuff around. But you can turn many corners. Craftsmanship. I can tell you. And the reality is that you work at it and you try to keep getting better, or you pay the big bucks and you bring the people in who know what they're doing, and so it looks perfect the first time. Although that's fine. You do what you want to. That's all okay. But there is a way that seems right to a man, and its way is death, Jeremiah said. And that gives us insight to realize that sometimes we, you know, Whether you mess up on your baseboards or whether you mess up on the lining of your tiles in your kitchen, life may go on. Mess up in your life may not. I have a friend who became a Christian not long ago, maybe around 8 years ago. Her life was a very hard life from a family that was not a loving family. Tried to find a way in her life to find purpose, but what she ended up doing is spending her life drinking and doing drugs and all sorts of other activity that was anti-Christian, if you get my drift. I'm a Christian. And she lives her life to be a Christian. But there are days when being not a Christian was a lot easier than it was to be a Christian. She ended up finding herself in a relationship with a man who was not a Christian, urged by the people around her to rethink that. He became abusive and hit her. One time she had had enough, drove, got on the road, went to a place where she knew she could get drunk to run away from all the pain. Did. Got back in the car, drove home, got pulled over for a DWI because it was now her lifetime. She had to go to leaving behind her daughter, leaving behind the church family that loves her. Said, I did this to myself. I chose That's what faith is. Faith is taking God's word. That's not the way. Instead of thinking that we have it right. Faith is trusting what cannot be seen by obeying what has been heard. Abraham couldn't see where he was going, but he obeyed the word that God gave him. Go to this land. Then, being counted as righteous was not a one-time event in Abraham's life. I'm not going to tell you that when you were baptized into Christ, God did not reckon you righteous. I believe He did. Because He looked and saw a faith that was willing to obey His instructions. And when you raised up out of baptism, what does the Bible say God does? You're a new life in Christ, right? Your sins are forgiven. All of that is true. But does that mean God will reckon you righteous for the rest of your days? That you have to live faithfully even after becoming a Christian. You have to live faithfully when it gets hard. You have to live faithfully when you have to make choices that are really hard to make. It's not a one-time event in your life. God looks at you every day. The question is, will He reckon you righteous? Find faith. Because if Abraham's faith is the model for us, then we must see faith as the dynamic, growing concept it will always be. That I'm looking and realizing ways that I need to trust God more. Because when I was 25, there were a lot of things I didn't think I had to trust God about. That God put in law, put into motion the laws of nature, and that's just kind of the way things go, Don. But I've learned long enough and in enough experiences that that isn't the case, and that wasn't the case for Abraham. So, what do I want to do? I want you to think with me through some of the promises that God made to him, and that we're going to make that application here pretty shortly. Look at the first one in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. You're very familiar with it, I'm sure. It's probably the most well-known of all of the promises God made to Abraham. So what did God promise? Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed for you. I am reading from the Christian Standard Bible, a newer translation. So if you notice variations, that's the reason. This is the quote that Paul quotes in Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to notice that the purpose of the promise is for God to outline to Abram exactly the purpose God has for Abram, but not just Abram, but for Abram's descendants, that they will be made a nation. And that that nation would possess a land that God would plan for them. And then the last thing is, of course, He does promise Abraham that anyone who curses you, I'm going to curse. God's talking about protecting Abraham in that. But He said, in your seed, in your descendants, or in you, or through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Not all the nation of Israel, but all the peoples. Every person on the earth is going to be blessed because of you. The lineage that's going to come through you, that God is going to superintend and guide and bring to fruition. I want you to look at another promise in Genesis chapter 15, where the basis of our lesson is focused. In verse 1, God tells Abraham, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great." But Abraham said, "I'm childless, the heir of my house is going to be Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram continues, "Look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house, that'd be my heir." Doesn't sound like a very faithful person, does he? Because he's not acting in faith yet. So the word of the Lord came to him, "This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir." And so God took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And then he said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." And Abram believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I want you to notice the purpose of this promise was to set Abraham straight. That you're not going to work out my plan your way. My purpose is that you will have a child from your body. Eliezer is not going to accomplish my purpose. But God still said, "I want you to come outside. Look up. Can you count the stars? Can y'all count the stars? The deeper in the city we go, the less we see, right? But imagine yourself in the deep country out in the middle of nowhere, looking up into the night, seeing the starry sky. What would you believe in that moment? What would you believe in that moment? I mean, you may believe, well, look at the stars. There's no way they just happen by accident. They're all there. And I think that that's true. But I think what God wanted Abram to do, to look up into the sky and count the stars, if he can. I'm bigger than you. Yes, I put this all here. But there are limits, Abram, to what you can ever understand about my purpose. So you better stick with the purpose that I revealed to you. I think you and I as Christians need to hear that. We're forever working out, well, this is how I would really be a better husband. This is how I would be a better father. This is how I would be a much better businessman if I cheated a little bit here and there. God's purpose for you is clear in Scripture. He reveals it. He tells us how to live wisely. He tells us how to live holy. We can't rely on just following our favorite person at church as being the model man or the model woman, because what is the model man going to be? Every man, raise up your hand who's perfect in every decision you've made in your lifetime. See, there's no good perfect models here, right? We just have to trust and obey what God instructs us. Abram is told, come and count the stars. If you can. And you have no heir, but your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. And the Bible says Abram believed. He knew that God knew what he meant. He knew that God could speak what God spoke. And he knew he had to trust what it was God said. Instead of backing up and saying, well, I just don't really believe that today. Then look at the next one in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, God says, I'm the God Almighty. I need you to live blameless in my presence, and I'm going to set up my covenant with you. Verse 3 says, then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout your generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. Then God continues with the covenant of circumcision. But I want you to notice in this promise God makes, this land that you're residing in is going to belong to your heirs. Well, even in the ancient world, they understood the only way I'm going to really own this with my heirs is if we conquer this. God's going to be the one who conquers it for them. I want you to look at the next promise in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, at the end of the occasion when Isaac is sacrificed, God stays his hand, does not allow him to sacrifice Isaac. Then beginning in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord came to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn," this is the Lord's declaration, "because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." And Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together back home. You know, that's what God stuck right back in there. Here is this child, the one child, Isaac. And that one child is going to make lineages that are going to be as innumerable as the stars and innumerable as the sand. God says, "I'm going to accomplish that for you." That every time these promises are made, you and I need to see that God is the one with the authority, God is the one with the power, and God is the one who has the execution ability to make it happen. Not that Abraham alone was engaged in it. Abraham and Sarah would have had to be intimate with each other so that Isaac would have been born. Abraham and Sarah would have been engaged as parents to raise Isaac in the way that he should go. But the whole point of the entire exercise for God with Abraham in generating faith in him was to impress on Abraham, like I'm trying to impress on you, that many times faith is shutting our mouths and listening to God. That faith is rendering ourselves submissive in its truest sense. Instead of taking upon ourselves the idea that, well, I'm going to make my life happen, I'm going to turn my life over to God. And that's how my life will happen. And then, as I've noted in Genesis 24, verse 7, when Abraham sends his servant to go find a wife for Isaac, he reminds the servant, "My descendants are going to have this land. And so we need to be selective about which woman we choose for Isaac." Abraham hasn't forgotten. All of the original promises happened 70 years ago. How many of you remember what happened 70 years ago? 60? 50? 40? 30? 20? Yesterday? Why wouldn't Abram forget? Because he had faith in God. Why won't you forget when the adulteress tempts you to commit adultery? Because you will trust God. Every time we face temptation, as your theme is, it is written, comes with us true idea. You know the text, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we develop faith. You won't develop faith by studying evidences alone. You will only develop faith when you finally accept the truth that Abraham had to do to step outside and count the stars, that God is really God. That God is really, as our brother prayed, our Creator. That God is really our Redeemer. That God is really our Savior. That's where faith will be found. So what's the point when you count stars. I want to put three passages together, which I think is pretty interesting to make my last couple of points. Move beyond that. When God told him to count the stars, he says, if you are able, I will grant to multiply, and I will multiply. God says, I'm in charge of this whole process. Then adding to that, God says, was it something that was quantitative? Was God only trying to impress upon Abraham, as innumerable as your children are going to be? Now, it's true that he says, count, when he talks about the stars, when he says, I will greatly multiply them just like the sand, and I will multiply them. But there's a qualitative sense in the promise as well. When he makes these points, your descendants will possess the gate of your enemies. They're going to be a force to be reckoned with. And Israel, in a period of their time, was a force to be reckoned with. Was the promise all quantitative? No. Was it all qualitative? No. It was both. Because we keep coming back to this point. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you're able to. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist tells us that God counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. What do you give names to? Your children? Your pets? Maybe that goldfish that you brought home when you were 6 years old? But generally speaking, if you bring home a pet, who does the naming? The wife? I'm afraid to answer any more about that. But generally speaking, the person who's going to name the pet, is going to own the pet and be responsible for the pet. When you name your children, you're taking responsibility for them. When God names the stars, in charge of it all. But then Jeremiah reminds us, even as the stars of heaven cannot be counted, God says, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so too I will make innumerable the descendants of my servant David and the Levites who minister to me. See, God is still in charge. He's still carrying on the promise that he had made to Abraham. And Jeremiah is writing long after David has lived. Jeremiah is writing long after the Levites have completed their mission and serving in the temple because they are in Babylonian captivity. But God is going to restore Israel back to its purpose and its place to bring the Messiah so that God could complete his whole purpose. Because why? Only God can count the stars. Please remember, things God knows and asks us to accept, what it means to count stars. God, I have a lot of friends that are homosexuals and lesbians. And I know that where they are and what they're doing, a lot of things in their life have brought them to that. And I am just not going to ever tell them what you said about homosexuality. I don't understand the pervasiveness that has swept through our culture to bring about the experiences that we are now living. I can bemoan them. I can be afraid of them. But when God tells me to count the stars, he's telling me to recognize he really knows what he's talking about. That's why I would always tell my children, when I was trying to be a good dad, that's what God says. Whether I can explain to you everything about it, that is what God says. I'm not asking you to accept it on blind faith, like we sometimes say. But I'm asking you to accept it because when you go out and you count the stars, you see that they're innumerable. But you know that the God who asked you to do that is the one who knows the answer. God knows the answer for your life. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, God has the answer for your life. Abraham came to understand that. By the time he was 70, he'd figured out God really knows. He still made mistakes. Abraham lied. Abraham laughed at God with the promise that he would be a father with Sarah. You're just like Abraham. And so am I. But just like Abraham, we can listen to God when he tells us to count the stars. And because we know he knows the answer, trust him. God knows it. Accept it. And the things that are too incomprehensible for us, God's in charge of. I want you to look at one passage in Romans 11. I'm going to probably run out of time. But I want to get this passage in. Look in Romans chapter 11. Notice that he says toward the end of the chapter in the last hymn of praise. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of God, or has been his counselor, and who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. The things that are too incomprehensible for us is we still look out and we try to count the stars and it's incomprehensible. But we're not giving back to God anything that we have earned from him. Can't repay God the gift he's given. It's incomprehensible. And then the last point. The text in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. That you are a believer, that God is. And while the writer did not say this, but I think the writer would have agreed, you must believe that he is the one who can count stars. Because without that kind of faith and believing that God is, it's a hard time to convince yourself that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is the one who can count stars. And you can, if you will just trust him. Trust his word. Thanks very much.